Please open your Bibles. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 28 this morning. Proverbs 26, verse 23 through 28. Page 941 in the Bibles here in the church. As you look that those verses up. We want to ask God to help us to understand His Word. Father, we ask for Your Spirit in our lives to open our hearts, to remove the veil that keeps us from seeing the glory of Jesus. And we ask that as You've in Him, remove that veil from us, that You would this morning help us to really see, comprehend, understand, and embrace, just love Jesus more through His Word. Help us to understand this text, that it might glorify You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 26, verse 23 to 28. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. We've been covering the chapter 26 for the last few times in this book. We talk about some of the difficult people that come across our path, especially when we try to live responsibly and faithfully. The people come across our paths who are difficult to deal with. There is the fool that we saw in verses 1 through, I think it was 10, 10 or 11. This fool who always curses at the world, who always has some wisdom to share, and yet remains stuck in a sinful rut. And then we talked about the sluggard, this person who is very skilled at making excuses, very skilled at doing very little, who is very skilled at unfinished work, and is very proud of the fact that he is very skilled at all of these things. And then there's the troublemaker who loves to interfere in conflicts, but treats it like a joke and ends up just throwing fuel on the fire, making conflicts worse than they were before. In this message, we're going to talk about someone that I will call the deceiver. And this is the person that we find in verses 23 to 28. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. As you look through that passage, you'll notice that it talks about this person's, this deceiver's lips, their tongue, and their mouth. It also speaks of their heart. And I almost call this person the hater, because that's how he operates out of his heart. His heart is filled with hate. And that's what drives his deception. But I decided to call him the deceiver because there's this cultural baggage around the word hater, right? Today, we use that word hater of almost anybody who disagrees with us, who opposes us. There's certainly a lot of hate in the world. We see it, you know, from extreme partisanship to racism to mass murder and so on and so on. But that term hater has this cultural baggage to it, where anybody who is opposed to our viewpoint, anyone who disagrees with us, we tend to call that person a hater. And so rather than using that word through this message, I went with the word deceiver, even though we're going to talk quite a bit about the hate behind the deception. There are two things going on here in terms of the deceiver. Number one is this deceiver hides behind gracious words. And number two, the deceiver hurts with false words. We're going to look at those two qualities of this deceiver. Number one, the deceiver is someone who hides behind gracious words. You've probably heard stories or read stories about people finding valuable pieces of art when they go to yard sales. They go to this yard sale, they see this picture, they buy it for $5, and it turns out to be this picture that's worth $10,000. So some of you know that Maureen was responsible for settling an estate a while back, and we had to try to price some of the various items that were in this person's estate to see how what kind of value they had in it. And there was this one frame piece that was a Robert Bateman piece, and we thought it might be worth a fair bit. Some of you who might know Robert Bateman as a famous painter. So I started thinking, oh, this might be of some worth. But when we took it out of the frame, it was just a picture cut out from a calendar and put into this frame. So not everything is as it appears to be. And that's what Proverbs 26 verse 23 is telling us. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Imagine this scenario. A buyer goes to the market looking for something nice to display in her house. And as she's going through the market, she sees this beautiful, shiny silver bowl. It's expensive, but it's exactly what she's looking for. And so she buys it, and she takes it home. Now imagine she gets it home, and there's a scratch on it. And when she looks closely at the scratch, she realizes this bowl, that this beautiful silver bowl is actually just a coating of silver, and underneath, it's actually a clay pot. That's what it's like to be told something by with fervent lips from an evil heart. You buy what you're told, only to discover later the ugliness behind the words. The fervent lips here probably refers to someone who speaks passionately, someone who speaks intently. You think of someone who ardently expresses their heartfelt love, or you think of someone who vehemently proclaims their innocence, or someone who vigorously articulates the truth, or someone who earnestly shares their concerns about something. They have charisma. They have they're very eloquent. They are very good at knowing how to play on your emotions. This is the person who has fervent lips. But behind all their words of love or truth or concern, behind all of those words, there is an evil heart. In our day, we see a fair bit of open hostility expressed. In our day, we see a fair bit of prejudice, bullying, hurtful things being said openly. But they get coated with this fervency of excuses, or they get coated with this fervency of a positive spin or popular opinion, and that fervency comes across stronger than the hostility or the prejudice or the bullying that drives it. Those are just a few of the ways in which the deceiver speaks out of an evil heart. Lady Macbeth said to her husband, "Look like the innocent flower, but be the serpent underneath it." Look like the innocent flower, but be the serpent underneath. That's what this verse is warning us about. There are those who speak fervently, who speak with intensity, who sell it with their words, but it comes from an evil heart. Verse 24 clarifies for us the nature of this evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. That word enemies is literally the one who hates. The one who hates disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. His evil heart is characterized by hostility. And this can happen even in families. Genesis chapter 37 verse 4 says that Joseph's brothers hated him because of their father's favoritism towards him. And then over a span of several verses, we read how they grew to hate him more and more and more. Hate tends to do that, right? It tends to grow. It's like this weed, unless it's uprooted, it just grows and grows and grows. But the evil heart's not only characterized by hate, it also harbors deceit and treachery. As we saw in verse 23, the deceiver is good at disguising his hate so that we don't recognize it as hate. And again, the story of Joseph gives us an illustration of this, except it's the reverse. I want to show you this in the reverse way so that you can understand what the evil heart does, the hateful heart does in terms of its deception. So Joseph is hated so much by his brothers that they sell him to slave traders who take him to Egypt. And there God raises him up to be the second in command under Pharaoh. And then years and years and years go by, and his brothers end up in his palace looking for food because of a famine. And all these years, but we've talked about hate, this thing that grows in us. All these years have gone on. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, and now his brothers stand before him, and he could have held on to hate all of those years in his heart. He could have gotten revenge at that moment. But Joseph didn't seek revenge. When he saw his brothers, this is what happened. Even though it appeared like he wants to get even here, he doesn't. It says that when he saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended he didn't know them and spoke harshly to them. And that word pretended in verse 7 is the word disguised in Proverbs. And what goes on here is he disguises himself with harsh words so that he could carry out his greater redemptive plan, as we read in the rest of the story. So this is Joseph, a heart that has no evil intention, hiding behind harsh words in order to carry out a redemptive plan. The deceiver is the exact opposite. The deceiver has a hateful heart, a vengeful heart, a hostile heart, but he hides it behind gracious words. He hides it behind smooth words. Words that are like silver on a pot. He's adept at hiding his ugly intentions, hiding his true feelings, hiding the facts in order to carry out a malicious plan. One commentator observes this feedback loop that's going on here with the deceiver. So it begins in the inner being, this evil heart that has hatred in it. The man speaks strange or hypocritical things with his lips, this commentator puts it. And by speaking with his lips, he is storing up something besides hatred in his inner parts. He is storing up fraud and deceit, and this can only reinforce the hypocrisy of his lips. Hatred leads to hypocrisy, which leads to more deception. Haters are in the end full of deceit, full of lies to others, and full of self-deceit. See how it's going on here? Hatred, speaking out deceptive words, those deceptive words feed back to produce deception in our hearts. which then produces more deception, leading to more deception in our hearts until it becomes harbored in here. So this hate, this evil heart that is filled with hate now also becomes filled with deception. So it becomes this natural thing that I just hate and I deceive. I just hate and I deceive. And it doesn't even come across in my mind that I'm hating and I'm deceiving. So what do we do about the deceiver? What do we do about him? Verse 25, we're to exercise discernment. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. The words of the deceiver can be charming. It means they speak words of grace. They speak words that they sound kind, they sound beneficial, they sound favorable to you, but we're not to trust their words because their heart is filled with seven abominations. The word seven, number seven, often in the Bible speaks of fullness or completeness, and here it signifies a heart crammed full of abominations, of what God condemns, what God detests. Let me take you through Proverbs very quickly and show you the number of times it talks about things that God detests, things that are an abomination to God. Proverbs 3, verse 32, God detests a perverse heart. Proverbs 11, verse 1, God detests dishonest scales. Proverbs 12, verse 22, God detests lying lips. God detests the sacrifices, the ways, and the thoughts of the wicked. Proverbs 15, verse 8. And 9 and 26. God detests the proud of heart, Proverbs 16, verse 5. God detests injustice, Proverbs 17, verse 15. And then go with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, page 910 here in the church Bibles. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. Seven things that are detestable to God. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. These are abominations to God. These seven things are an abomination to God. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So we take all of what we've seen here, we put all of this together, and what we see is that the speech of the deceiver is fervent and even gracious. Their words are fervent. Their words are even gracious, but inwardly they are characterized by all kinds of sin which spill out into wicked deeds. Notice as well in these verses this progression. It goes from an evil heart to a deceptive heart, and now to a heart full of abomination. A heart full of sin. Not just hate and deceit, but all kinds of sin. Hate doesn't just grow. It multiplies. It multiplies. No wonder we are warned here. Don't believe the deceiver. Now I need to throw in a word of caution here. At least I think I do. Solomon is not telling us to be suspicious of people. He's not saying to us, walk around in life, always looking at people and thinking, all right, don't ascribe malicious intent to every person's words as if everyone is out to get you in some way. That's a terrible way to live. You're always suspicious of people. He is not admonishing us to be suspicious of everyone. He is telling us simply, don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't rely simply on the graciousness of the deceiver's words, but exercise some discernment as to the truthfulness of their words. Not just the graciousness, but the truthfulness of what they say. Are their words backed by trustworthy character and accounts? And part of this is becoming so familiar with the good things of God that we can recognize the things that are bad. Or as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about these things that are good. Fill your mind with that so that you can recognize that which is false. But having said that, I'm glad the weight of this responsibility is not all on us. I'm glad that it's not God throwing us to the wolves and saying, you be smart and deal with all of this. I'm glad that we can look to God to expose the deceiver. And that's what verse 26 says to us. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. And again, the word hate shows up. This time it's translated as malice. Their hate may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. The assembly likely refers to a legal assembly, something like a court of law in our day, or it could serve as a pointer to God's final judgment and justice. Either way, the deceiver will be brought to account. What he hides behind fervent and gracious words will be brought to light. We're to guard against them, we're even to expose them, but ultimately we can be certain that God will judge even the most powerful and influential. God will judge those whose hearts are filled with hate and yet seek to deceive us. So the deceiver hides behind gracious words. Be warned. Secondly, the deceiver hurts with false words. Usually when we look at the Proverbs, we usually go through, this is an action and this is the consequence. If you do this, this is what happens as a result. This time we're going to look at the ending first. This is the result, and then go back to see what leads to that ending. And here's the ending, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. So that's the result. When I was a kid, Saturday mornings often meant the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. I don't know. I put this picture up because I don't know how many of you know this cartoon. But Wile E. Coyote, his goal in life was to catch the Roadrunner. And he never does. But the whole thing is, he sets these various traps. He devises these very ingenious plans to capture the Roadrunner. In every instance, the plan backfires, and the trap that's intended for the roadrunner falls on Wile E. Coyote. And one of the running gags is this boulder that he wants to somehow throw on top of the roadrunner, but every time this boulder ends up falling on Coyote instead. And that's what I thought of when I read this verse. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will fall back on them. Proverbs isn't a cartoon to make us laugh. It's telling us this very sobering reality. There is this moral order where those who hurt others will be hurt themselves by their own actions. That's the ending. Now let's go from the result to what causes the action that leads to that ending. Verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue and a flattering mouth encompass the fervent lips, the gracious speech, the charming speech that we saw in the previous verses. The flattering mouth also reminds us of Proverbs 26, verse 22, where it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. These are smooth words that slide down easily into our heart. They are words that are easy for us to hear, but actually falsehoods that hurt us. In our day, truth-telling is sometimes viewed as mean-spirited and hateful. It's almost as if we prefer smooth and soothing lies. But lie-telling, according to this verse, is what is really hateful. When we lie, we are treating the other person like an enemy, with hostility. We're not loving them. Our intention is to hurt them. And that word hurt has the idea of oppressing, defaming, even crushing a person. So not just a minor hurt. This is a word that speaks of great hurt. It's used in Proverbs 22, verse 22, of robbing someone who is poor. The idea is, the sense is then, is that hateful lips or hateful lies kick people when they're already down. That's what a hateful lie is like. It's like beating someone up when they're already hurt. But look again at the imagery in verse 27. This person that falls into the pit they dug, this stone rolling back on the person rolling on it. It's possible that this word ruin at the end of verse 28, flattering mouth works ruin, but that word ruin has that imagery in mind. And so the ruin is not about the person who is lying being ruined, the person who is being lied to being ruined by the lie. It's about the person who's doing the lying being ruined by his own lie. It comes back on them. And so the ruin they intended for others comes back and ruins them. God is the defender of the oppressed. And so the hateful lies that the deceiver speaks are like that pit that traps him. You're like that stone that rolls back and crushes him. God will expose the deceiver. God will judge the deceiver. And so we've seen here in this passage, don't trust the deceiver lest you'd be deceived by them. But also, don't be in league with the deceiver, lest you be ruined with them. As I look back on the portrait of the hater or the deceiver in this passage, even as I think back to the portraits of the fool and of the sluggard and of the troublemaker in the rest of the chapter, I think one of the reasons these are painted for us is to prepare us. To prepare us and say, listen, as you seek to live your lives responsibly and faithfully, you will meet people. They will come across your path. Be prepared. Be prepared. You will encounter them in your life. Don't be surprised when they cross your path. And in particular, when they cross your path, be prepared and don't respond in kind. Know they're coming and prepare your heart that you don't respond in kind. Don't respond to the fool with foolishness. Don't respond to the sluggard with laziness. Don't respond to the troublemaker with troublemaking of your own. Don't respond to the deceiver and the hater with hate and deceit. Remember the teachings of Jesus. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I know that's a challenge. To work that out in the various life situations that we face. I know that's hard. But let me finish by motivating you to cultivate this kind of heart, one filled with the fruit of the Spirit and not with seven abominations. I want to take you to a phrase at the start of the chapter, in Proverbs 26, verse 1. Last part of the verse. Honor is not fitting for a fool. Honor is not fitting for a fool. I want to motivate you with that. This is how we fight against foolishness and laziness and troublemaking and hateful deceit in our own hearts, because it is not fitting. Because it is not fitting. We've been given warnings of judgment in this passage, but obedience cannot simply be forced by the external constraints of divine law. I've been so more and more conscious of that as I've been working through Proverbs, this Old Testament book, this law-backed book. Obedience cannot be forced by the external constraints of divine law. True obedience is of the heart transformed by divine grace. That's where true obedience comes from. And that's what I think this expression, it is not fitting, helps us to see. It points the believer to the new heart, the new mind that God has given to us. A heart that values what God values, that loves what God loves, that desires what God desires, so that things like foolishness, laziness, troublemaking, hate, and deceit, they just don't fit the new heart that God has given to us. They just don't fit anymore. If you're not a believer, the warning of judgment may move you to call out to God, but it is his grace that will save you. Today, call to Jesus, and he will save you by his grace. If you are a believer, and we are saved by his grace, there's no longer a place of honor for hate or deceit in our lives because of how Christ has loved us. It is just not fitting. Christ has overcome hate with good. Let's praise Him. Let's pray. Lord God, You're the one who loved us even when we hated You. Even when we were still Your enemies, Christ died for us. And when we consider this work of Yours, and then that You would, in your grace, open our hearts to You, that You would draw us to Yourself and give to us a relationship with You, and that You would call us Your friend. You would love us in this way. How can we deceive? How can we hate anymore? By Your grace, would You continue to do that work of weeding out of our hearts the ways in which we still hold on to wanting revenge, ways we still hold on to prejudices, ways that we still hold on to hostilities, the ways that we still hold on to deception and lies, the ways that we still hold on to animosity with others. Fill us with a heart of love. Yes, give us discernment. Yes, help us to not be gullible. But Lord, let everything be driven, be motivated by a heart that's been filled with Your love, so that we might overcome love with good for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.